Now turn please to Psalm 100. We are on page 472 for that. We work our way through the Psalms through different seasons of the year. We do them sequentially. And today we arrive at Psalm 100. A Psalm for Giving Thanks is the title. And we're going to think about it in one simple theme of know God and be glad. So Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who has made himself known to us in Jesus. May we know you more deeply as we open this text together now by the help and teaching of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. This is a celebrated book in the Christian world called Knowing God. It's by an author called J.I. Packer, and it's one that I return to time and again. Encourage you to check it out if you haven't yet before. And in the opening pages, he talks about this theme of the difference between knowledge about God and knowing God at a personal level. And he says, not many of us, I think, would ever naturally say that we have known God. The words imply a definiteness and matter-of-factness of experience to which most of us, if we are honest, have to admit that we are still strangers. I think we can all relate to that sense of how can you say that with such certainty? But this text is showing us that God can be known, that he has made himself known, and to know God brings gladness. And there's no sense of arrogance about that, to say you know God. It doesn't present itself as something unrealistic or unattainable. And it's not for the select few. It's for all people, because verse 1 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And knowing God brings gladness, because if you look down through the psalm, you can't miss the tone. It's one of gladness in verse 2 and singing. There is the thanksgiving of verse 4 and the praise and the blessing of his name. It's a very positive, vibrant psalm. It's for giving thanks. But there's lots about the psalm as well that I think is challenging when we dig into it a little bit deeper. Not least that you're commanded to be glad in verses 1 to 2. It's a commanding invitation, if you think of it in those terms. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Now, when we think about being thankful for things that we're glad about, usually it's something circumstantial, something that's going well for us, something that has happened, or something that we're celebrating, like Simon getting a year older, for example. Those are things that you typically would be thinking about. But here, the gladness is not circumstantial. The gladness flows from who God is and knowing him and from serving him. Serve the Lord with gladness, verse 2. Now that sounds all wrong. People think generally that serving something else is not where you want to be. That's a kind of slavery. But actually, the more you serve this Lord, the God of the Bible, the freer you become. Because His name, the Lord, in capitals there, is helping us understand his relentless commitment of love to his people. Now, the more you serve, the freer you become when you're serving a God who is good. Now, some of you have bosses who you like to work for. Some of you have bosses that you don't. Some of you have teachers that you like. Some of you have teachers that you don't. Owen, I think you're in the don't category. But I'll not ask about parents and I'll just move on every day. So you have that understanding in your everyday of if you appreciate the person you work for, it's not a chore to do what they ask because you respect them and you know that they are for your good. They're seeking your benefit. And so you enjoy the service, if you like, because you're confident in them and their intent and their desire for your well-being as well. And so we say when we experience that, well, they're great to work for, they're a great company to work for, it's a great school to go to, whatever, and you don't resent what you've been asked to do, you're glad to do it. And that's the tone of this psalm, because as God, as the boss, if you like, is a person who brings a gladness as you serve. And it's not about having to do things to make him happy. That's not what the Bible is teaching. It's not legalism. I have to do all these things and then I will be accepted. Nor is it a sense of duty where I don't really want to do it, but I suppose I have to because that's what he would want. The tone here is one of a glad service, because when you know God, it brings that gladness, even in service. And actually, especially in service. Now, having said that, I doubt many of you arrive into work or college singing. Maybe you Brazilians do. Do you, Sean? I don't think you do. So that's you maybe think, well, that's a little bit too far. But that's what you see here, coming to his presence with singing. Coming to his presence. Now, this was written at a time when the Lord showed his presence in a particular time and place, known as the tabernacle, like a very sophisticated tent. Then it became a fixed building in the temple. But all of those were stepping stones to a much greater reality, to when God would come to us in person, which we read about when Jesus tabernacles is the term used for when he became man and dwelt among us. And so the categories become much more personal then, because he sends the Holy Spirit to indwell us and we become the houses of God's presence, if you like. So there's no need to go to a particular place. There's no need to go to Jerusalem for that purpose or a church building. And what you have with the reality of coming into God's presence, what brings that knowledge and that gladness, is that in Jesus, we have that access and full connection. It's not like, you know, your Wi-Fi signal gets weaker the further away you go from the router. There's no particular router spiritually now because of what Jesus has achieved. You have full bar access in Jesus 100% of the time, wherever you go. It doesn't weaken depending on your location, which is a wonderful truth. It's a gladdening reality, and that brings deep reassurance when you feel as if the signal is dying because of circumstances being difficult. But this is about who God is. Verse 3 helps us understand that because it says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his." We're all familiar with the reality of getting to know people. Every time we gather here, we meet and get to know new people. We get to know things about one another that perhaps we didn't before. We find out things about one another and think, oh, I never knew that about Joe or Bora or whoever is among us. You think, wow, I didn't know that about the person, and your perception of them changes and it grows. And how you interact with them changes. So the more you know about someone, the better you get to know them, if, that is, you have an actual relationship with them. Now, there's a thing called celebrity syndrome worship. Have you heard about this? Celebrity syndrome worship. It's a psychological condition where people become obsessively preoccupied with their favorite celebrity. And they then develop these intense false feelings of connection with their superstar person. And they create false beliefs and think that they have an actual relationship with this celebrity. And so they become obsessed and following all details of their life. They become overly familiar with them, and they convince themselves somehow that the celebrity is equally aware of them. And so you have people coming up and saying, "Oh, I'm your greatest fan," and all of this type of stuff that happens. But it's not an actual relationship. So why that is significant is that information is not enough. What we're talking about here in this knowing the Lord is not mere information. It's relational. And it is a relationship which is about who God is, His infinite means and desire to relate to us, and our ability to know Him, which brings gladness. Know that the Lord, He is God. He is uniquely God. No one else is. There's no other God. And He's not remote. He's knowable. He knows us, and He knows us better, actually, than we know our own selves. Because, verse 3, we come from Him. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So God is aware of His people. To say that there is a special bond between us would be too trivial, because He made us. There's no need to doubt that God can be known when He is the one who has given us life. Many people say that us Christians have created God, and we've done so to cope with a harsh world that we can't deal with. But when you push into the realities of our everyday experience, how does something like atheism answer those fundamental questions that we inevitably have about meaning, about identity, about purpose, how we make sense of grief, hope, joy, all of these natural human expressions? This text tells us it's because we have been made, and it is because we have been made to know God. And when we know Him, gladness comes, because He made us and we are His. Again, that is something that cuts against the grain of preferred thought. We don't like the idea of being owned, but we are owned here. We are His. The entire ecosystem of thought out there is governed by the idea of an independence, self-governance, self-identity. You do you. You're the creator and writer of your own personhood and life and destiny and so on. When we lose this anchor point of being owned by a good, knowable God, we begin to self-destruct. So though this sense of liberty is exalted, look at the world around us and how that is manifesting itself. Why are social media platforms hosting more and more extreme content? Why are young people driving down the motorway in the wrong direction for likes on TikTok and killing people? Why is vaping and smoking and porn and self-harm exploding again and rewiring an entire generation and how we relate to one another? It is because we are being owned by other things, not by our Creator, who knows us and says, "I own you." But when we hand over ownership to anyone else or lesser things, we rot our humanity. Freedom is a myth without our Creator. We will be in the grip of something or someone else because we are created beings who need that connection to something bigger than ourselves. And when we wire that need to the wrong power source, we get hurt. We are rather his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, as Simon said, it's not the most flattering thing to be told you're a sheep. And don't we say the herd mentality is to be avoided at all costs? But what does this imagery show us? It shows us that we're weak, that we're vulnerable. It also shows us that God is involved. He is alongside us. He's like a shepherd with his sheep. In other words, he's caring. He is vigilant. He is present. He knows what life is like on the ground. And he is nurturing us, keeping us from harm. Therefore, when you know him, it brings gladness. Now that asks the obvious question of how, it's the whole purpose of this book, how do you know God? And as we saw in our passage that Finn read for us in John 10, Jesus is the one who brings these declarations we find of knowing God and the shepherd theme to full fruition. And Jesus says he is the good shepherd. He talks about the reality that he is the way to know God. Jesus is the way to be known by God. He says, I am the good shepherd, a shepherd who goes out seeking the one lost sheep and rejoices when he finds it. So to know God is to know Jesus. To know Jesus is to know God. The way in which we can know God is through Jesus. That is true for all people, regardless of background or religious practice or lack of up to this point today. Through this world and all the people in it who are seeking that answer to how you can know joy and gladness in this life, how you can know God, you find the reality in Jesus, who was neither recognized when he came first or acknowledged by his own people. He was not known. He was cast out and he was not wanted. They did not want to know him to such an extent that he was handed over to the Romans, who crucified him in their most cruel form of crucifixion. That appeared to be the end, but it was in fact the means by which God had purposed that he would be known. Because in laying down his life for his lost sheep, Jesus becomes the good shepherd, the ultimate means of us knowing God, the only means of us knowing God. Death couldn't keep hold of him and he rose to life. And as the risen Savior, he enables us now to approach God and to know him and to be in his presence all of the time. And from that, therefore, flows this thankfulness of verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Jesus said that he was the door. He also says he is the gate. And his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. This is what we have to be so glad about. This is what we have to be thankful for. This is the ultimate level of thanksgiving that we as a humanity are called to. Now, when you think about things you're thankful for, you know, someone buys you a coffee, you're thankful. At least I am anyway, by the way, in case, you know, you ever want to know. Buy me a coffee, I'll be very thankful. But we're watching a program just last night where somebody had received a heart transplant and met the donor family. And that's a whole category of thanks. It's very emotional, obviously. It's very poignant, it's very personal, and it's life-changing, life-saving. Though a death had occurred, life was given. And so thanks is much deeper and personal and real in that instance. And so the level of thanks that is flowing from this psalm is not mere circumstantial. It's on who God is, and it is a thanks that is an expression of our truest humanity. Because it is based on the goodness of who God is. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. And every waking moment is a reminder of what we have received from God. And without him, we would not be alive. Now, of course, life still brings hardships, disappointments, hurt, all of those things. But that does not change the objective truth of being given this new life in knowing God. That is why this is an exuberant psalm. There are many other psalms that are full of grief. They don't contradict one another. They are part of the tapestry of Scripture. But you may ask, well, what have I got to be thankful for? And when you think about what are you thankful for, if someone just springs that on to you, I don't mean this as a criticism. I mean it just as a default of our way of thinking. We immediately gravitate to something that has happened or something that we have received or something that's gone well. We just naturally go that way. This psalm calls us to move a little back from those things. It's not that we shouldn't be thankful for them, but they're the coffee things. We're thinking more fundamental about the transplant things. And those transplant things come from who God is. They're not circumstantial. And so when we think, well, what have we got to be thankful for? It's who I have come to know. The God who is good and the life that I have in light of knowing him. It's not circumstantial. Verse 5, for the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever throughout all generations. We're talking earlier about how our perceptions of others change the more you get to know them. How much more is that true with God himself? For me, growing up, I was taught to believe in God. I did believe in God. That was something that was rightfully respected in my environment growing up. But I didn't know a lot about God, which was a very different thing. And so it wasn't until much later when I was able and exposed to reading the Bible, sitting down with other people to hear it read and taught and explained, and sat where you're sitting for the first time, that that began to change my life. Because it came from knowing about vaguely to knowing personally and being able to read about who God is in passages like this. That changed my life. And it can change your life as well. I'm not particularly special in that regard. This same God is knowable for you through his same word. And he is continuing to be good, faithful, steadfast, loving, enduring, relationally present, entirely consistent, knowable. And when you know him, it brings gladness. Gladness is based on who he is, how he has revealed and is revealing himself. Again, it's not circumstantial. King David elsewhere writes in Psalm 23, a celebrated, beautiful psalm, where he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, circumstantially, as bad as it can be. Why? Because you are with me. And your rod and your staff, the shepherd theme, they comfort me. Not comforted circumstantially, but comforted by the shepherd, who he knows and who knows him. It's his presence that is gladdening, even when our lives are unsteady and sad. Now, right at the end of the book, Packer writes, those who know God in Christ have found the secret of true freedom and true personhood. So let's not be distracted from that reality. He says, it is tragic that so many in our day seem to have been distracted from what was, is, and always be the true priority for every human being. That is, learning to know God in Christ. So let's not be distracted, but glad. That is a true priority for every one of us. So know God and be glad. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have made us, that we are yours, that we are the sheep of your pasture. We pray, Father, that we would come to know you more fully in Christ. We pray, Father, that we would know your goodness, know your steadfast love, know your faithfulness to us. We pray, Father, that you would open our understanding and awareness of these truths and change us by them. In Jesus' name, amen.